Deuteronomy chapter 33, our text is found in verses 13 to 17. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 13 to 17. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Father, we thank thee tonight that thou hast given to us the Holy Scriptures to teach us your ways. We pray that tonight you would do this from this portion, if we might know your ways and walk in them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The price of blessing. I suppose if I would ask tonight how many of us really want the blessing of God on our lives, that most, if not all, we would raise our hands. Yes, we do want the blessing of God on our lives. But before we really tell God tonight that we want his blessing, it might be well for us to realize that it has a price tag, and that if you're determined that you really want God's blessing, you should know ahead of time that it will cost you dearly. Here in this portion of Scripture, we see the blessing of God on Joseph. We'd like to look at four things regarding God's blessing upon Joseph as given here by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33. First of all, we want to notice the person who was blessed. The person was Joseph. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, the first son of Rachel, the first of two, and the 11th of 12 for Jacob. Joseph, you remember, was the one who was loved by his father in a very special way, Joseph and Benjamin. But Joseph was given a special coat, a coat of many colors, or a coat of long sleeves, or however you want to interpret that portion. It meant distinction, that Joseph was loved by his father in a very special way, over and above the other sons. And for that reason, Joseph was not only one who was loved of his father in a very special way, he was hated. He was hated by his brethren in a very special way, to the point where they could not speak peaceably unto him, because he had told his dreams, how he had dreamed that the sun and moon and 11 stars would bow down to him, and his brothers hated him. And so he was hated by them. They schemed to kill him. When they had him in their hands and were planning on killing him, he was rescued to some extent by Reuben, who said, let's throw him in this pit instead of killing him, hoping that afterwards he could come back and deliver him. But in the meantime, he was sold to the merchants that passed by on their way to Egypt. And there in Egypt, we find that Joseph was not only, we find his third characteristic, he was loved by his father and hated by his brethren, and he was faithful. Down there in Egypt, there was no bitterness in his heart. He was faithful as a servant. He had a servant's heart, and as he got down there into Egypt, served Potiphar faithfully. And then, after coming out of prison, he served Pharaoh faithfully, a faithful man, a man of high character, who was able to flee youthful lusts as he was tempted, probably in his early 20s, tempted by Potiphar's wife, refused to yield to immorality. He was a godly man, in that in prison, when there was an answer needed to the problems, he said, doesn't God have answers? A man who in whom was the wisdom of God, a forgiving man, who after all of the suffering was willing to forgive his brothers. And so here is just a picture of the man that we're dealing with here, the man who was blessed in this particular portion of Scripture. We notice here the nature of his blessing. By the way, this is the longest blessing of the ones that we have here in Deuteronomy. As you count out the actual length of the various blessings, the longest one is this one here for Joseph. And in fact, over in Genesis chapter 49, where we have Jacob's blessing upon his sons, that somewhat parallels the blessings here. In fact, the one upon Joseph has many similarities. There also it is the longest one. So the longest blessing was for Joseph. We find here that it had two parts. It had the material blessings. And as you look at the aspect here of the material blessings, you notice the word precious things. The word precious things here, the Hebrew word meged, occurs five times in this portion. Five times. Precious things. Precious things. Precious things. And as you would check your concordance, you'd find that this is not only used five times here, but it's only used in the Song of Solomon, outside of the use here. It's used three times in the Song of Solomon, and those are the only eight times that it's used in the Bible. The other three times in the Song of Solomon, the translations there refer to pleasant fruits. Pleasant fruits for her beloved. And so something very special. And so here this very special word referring to precious things or pleasant fruits that are especially for Joseph. Material blessings, also spiritual blessings. And in verse 16, you notice that Moses says, not only the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, but also for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The goodwill, referring here to the favor. And the one who dwelt in the bush, of course, was the one that talked to Moses as he faced the burning bush. The bush that burned and was not consumed. And God spoke to him out of the bush. And so Moses says the goodwill, the grace, special favor of God is upon Joseph. And then he summarizes it by saying, the end of verse 16, We have here in our text, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph. You notice the words blessing there are in italics, which means they're not in the Hebrew text. And the word let there does not have to be an imperative. It could be translated also, it shall come. In other words, all this that I have said, the precious things, plus the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, all of these special things, plus the favor of God, all of this shall come upon the head of Joseph. The nature, the very special nature of God's blessing upon Joseph. The third thing we notice in this portion of Scripture is the price of his blessing. We find this in verse 16. All of this shall come upon the head of Joseph, upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Separated from his brethren. In Psalm 105, we get a little bit of the picture of what that meant. Separated from his brethren. In Psalm 105, looking at verse, the context there is of the family of Jacob. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. Verse 16, he brake the whole staff of bread. Referring to the way that Joseph, or that Jacob got down into Egypt. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. You know, it's so easy for us to think, oh yes, Joseph, yes, he was the one that sold by his brothers down to Egypt. Do we know what that means? It means that the Midianites put chains on him. And as he walked to the land of Egypt, the chains, those iron bands, wore into his ankles, peeling away the flesh. And as he arrived in Egypt, bruised and bleeding, was placed upon an auction block where he was sold as a slave, not knowing who would buy him, what he would have to do, not understanding perhaps the language, and then being taken to this strange home, given perhaps all kinds of unusual tasks of things he'd never done before. And all the time realizing that it was very possible that he would never see his father again. And then as he began to prosper a little bit in the house of Potiphar, thinking perhaps things were looking up, and he was placed over the house of Potiphar and in charge of everything there, all of a sudden, he finds himself in prison. Now, it wasn't for a term, a prison sentence of a year, or 2 years, or 3 years. Because in those days, when you were thrown in prison, you had the good chance of never getting out. There was no time limit. He had no idea how long he would be in prison. Falsely accused and in prison. No hope of ever getting out, of ever seeing his family again. And then one day, as he was used of God to interpret the dream for the butler and the baker, and the chief butler was freed, and Joseph pleaded with him to remember him. A day went by, a week went by, a month went by, a year went by, 2 years went by. No word. He forgot Joseph. And again his hopes were dashed to the ground. Joseph, when he was sold into Egypt, was 17 years old. When he was made ruler over Egypt, he was 30. 13 years of suffering, anxiety, disappointments. And then he ruled for 7 years of plenty. The years of famine began. He was probably 38, 39, 40 years old when his brothers came to Egypt. That meant that over 20 years had gone by since Joseph left home. 20 years away from home in a strange land, strange language, strange customs, physical sufferings, false accusations, frustrated hopes. What a price to pay. And yet what a blessing that God gave to him. The longest blessing, the most precious blessing, including the divine favor upon him. I suppose we could ask Joseph, Joseph, was it worth it? Joseph would probably turn to Hebrews 12:1 and say, "Brethren, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. But afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness." You know, that's a great word, afterward. Afterward. You've heard people say, "I wouldn't give you $1 million for that experience, but I wouldn't take $1 million for that experience, but I wouldn't give you a nickel for another one like it." Looking at it ahead of time or while you're in it. But the Word of God says afterwards. You know, Joseph was a teenager. He was sold when he was 17, and so when he had those visions of the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him, he was a young teenager, less than 17. He was 30 when he was made ruler. He was probably almost 40 when he was reunited to his family. That means that over 20 years went by from the time when he saw the vision of what God was going to do for him until the time when God fulfilled that vision. Over 20 years of suffering and hardships and difficulties and disappointments and trials. It took time and trials for the fulfillment of God's promise, because there's a price to blessing. I remember about 15 years ago, as I was in Chile one day getting my truck fixed. I was getting it fixed on a street that's called 10 de Julio, which translated would be the 10th of July. They do that down there. They name streets after special days. It'd be like us calling some street, for example, 4th of July Street. And I was on 10 de Julio, getting my truck fixed, waiting. You get used to waiting in South America. So you learn to redeem the time and you meditate. And God had been dealing with my heart. And that afternoon, on 10 de Julio, as I cried out to God for blessing, I'd done it before, but that afternoon on 10 de Julio, I had the unusual assurance that God had heard my prayer. You know, I thought, tomorrow's going to be a great day. Tomorrow wasn't a great day. Nothing out of the ordinary. And the next day either. in the next week either, in the next month either. And I wanted to know, God, you know, was I just kidding myself, you know, dreaming, you know? Was it real? But it was so real that I wrote down in my little date book that day, I met God on 10 de Julio. After a few months went by, still no blessing. The trials started coming. The difficulties, the problems, the anxieties, the sufferings, the discouragements, the disappointments, the embarrassments. And after a couple of years of suffering, all of a sudden, blessing began to come. And I enjoyed years of blessing like I hadn't enjoyed before. And I thought, hallelujah, it's here. God's answering what He promised on 10 de Julio. I guess it was like Joseph in Potiphar's house, because all of a sudden, whammo, into prison. And things came like made the previous ones look mild. Trials, grievous trials, difficulties and problems and humiliations and until I really wasn't sure I wanted to live. I wasn't sure if I was going to live. I wasn't sure I wanted to. I lived. And the blessings started coming. And then blessings started coming. To the point I thought I was going to die again. Didn't want to die. But I thought I was going to. Until I finally had to ask God to show me how to handle the blessing. Couldn't handle it. I suppose 15 years ago, if I'd known what I was asking for, I probably wouldn't have asked. Until I saw the blessing. Then I probably would have said with Joseph, now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous, but afterwards yieldeth peaceable fruits. Joseph waited 20 years to see God's fulfilling of what He'd promised him. 20 years. Because blessing takes time and testing. But when it comes, it's full of precious things. What was the extent of Joseph's blessing? Well, first of all, we see here in this portion of Scripture, it was personal, blessing in his own life, how God answered made him ruler over all of Egypt, bringing his family down, his father, and being able to provide for his father and forgive his brethren. He's able to bury his father in all kinds of honor. Joseph was able to see his not only his sons, but his grandsons. God's choice blessing upon him personally. But you know that even that wasn't the greatest. Because the blessing here goes on beyond Joseph. It goes to his family. We read the end of verse 17. They are the tens thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Now Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph. The two sons of Joseph here are mentioned because they are receiving Joseph's blessing. These are the only two grandsons in the list of blessings. All the others are the sons of Jacob. These are the grandsons of Jacob, and they come in to the blessing. We find that Jacob took them into his family as his own sons. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 5, Genesis chapter 48 and verse 5, we read of Jacob himself saying, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." In other words, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were full-fledged sons of Jacob. They became a part of the 12 tribes. Then, of course, Levi, not having an inheritance because of the nature of his ministry, Levi scattered out through the other tribes. The 13 tribes then had 12 inheritances. And so the two sons of Joseph received full inheritance along with the other actual sons of Jacob. And so we find then that there were 13 tribes because Joseph's two sons came into full possession as the other sons of Jacob. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh then were received a double inheritance. Another thing we notice is that Ephraim and Manasseh are mentioned in that order. Actually, Manasseh was the firstborn. He was the oldest. But the blessing here is placed upon the youngest. We see this referred to in Genesis chapter 48 also, beginning with verse 17, where Jacob is placing his blessing upon the sons of Joseph. And in verse 17 of Genesis 48, "And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And the father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh." And so the younger was placed above the older. Ephraim was given preeminence over Manasseh. And the first thing this, of course, causes us to wonder about, there were problems in Jacob's family because of his favoritism to Joseph and to Benjamin. Now, what is this going to do? Jacob now is showing favoritism in his grandsons by placing Ephraim above Manasseh. Is this blessing of God going to be a source of irritation because of unfairness. Joseph had been envied by his brethren. Now would Ephraim be envied by Manasseh? And so Joseph here, seeing this, tries to avoid the unfairness and says, "No, my father." And this is what parents ought to do. Parents ought to try to avoid unfairness. But you know, you can't always do it. It's not always possible to always be fair. And here, Jacob wouldn't change. He said, no. He said, "I know what I'm doing. I know it. I know it." He wouldn't change. And so Joseph was unable to protect his two sons from unfairness in this case. And I wondered, why wouldn't Jacob change? Why did he want to do it backwards? And why wouldn't he change? I think Jacob knew exactly what he was doing and exactly why he was doing it. We find in Genesis chapter 41, when the children were born to Joseph, Genesis 41 and verse 51, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, which means forgetting. "For God," said he, "hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house." And so he named him Manasseh. God hath made me forget my toil and my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, which means fruitful. For he says, "God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And so these were the meanings of these names of these sons. Now, the very meanings of the names tell us something. Because Joseph said, first of all, the firstborn he called forgetting. He says, "God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Is that so, Joseph? Is that true? You have really forgotten all of your toil? You have really forgotten all of those sufferings? He named his secondborn fruitfulness, for he said, "God hath caused me to be fruitful." But where? "In the land of my affliction." He had not forgotten his affliction. He had not forgotten where he was. It was not so. We cannot forget our affliction. And the harder you try to forget your affliction, the more bitter you will become about your affliction. We can't forget affliction, because affliction is motivation to holiness. And holiness brings fruitfulness. We are not supposed to forget affliction, because after affliction comes fruitfulness. And after fruitfulness comes forgetting. Then you don't care if you forget your affliction or not, because you can rejoice in it. And every time you think of it, you say, "Praise God." Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Don't try to forget your affliction. It'll kill you trying to forget it, trying to reason it away, trying to get rid of it. You'll spend your days saying, "If only. If only they hadn't done that. If only I hadn't done this. If only, if only, if only." And you'll never get rid of it. But after fruitfulness comes, then your affliction will be a source of joy, and you look back and say, "Praise God. That for which I wished I had was dead. Now I look back and I say, praise God." And I embrace the afflictions that almost killed me, because they're the basis of the blessing. that God has brought into my life. You won't want to forget the affliction when the blessing comes. And so that's why Jacob knew what he was doing. He said, I know it, my son, I know it. You cannot put forgetfulness before fruitfulness. You might say that Joseph himself, when he named his children, set forth the basis on which Ephraim the youngest would have to be the first. And Jacob merely did what Joseph had prophesied when he gave them their names. Now we look at this. Here's Ephraim the youngest. He's in the first place. This would be hard on Ephraim. There'd be a temptation to pride. Here I'm the youngest and I've been placed above my brother. Be hard on Manasseh. Temptation to bitterness. How come I'm the firstborn and Ephraim is placed above me? No way of getting around it. It had to be that way. And that's the way it is many times. You cannot protect your children from unfairness. And so since you cannot always shield them from unfairness all their lives, the only solution then is to teach them how to handle unfairness. Then no matter when it comes, they're ready. Because it's going to come. Life is full of unfairness. And we're going to get it all the time. And unless we learn to handle unfairness, it'll handle us. Unless we learn to conquer it, it will conquer us. And so we need to learn how to conquer unfairness. How do we handle unfairness? How do we teach our children how to handle unfairness? Well, the first way we teach our children how to handle unfairness is by example. Joseph gave a good example, didn't he? Joseph gave a good example. He handled unfairness beautifully. He was sold into slavery by his brethren. But there was no bitterness. And he grew in grace. And he could tell his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, sons, let me tell you what happened to me. And how, what I did about it. And how I handled it. And how God blessed me. Because I refused to get bitter over the unfairness that came into my life. And unfairness will come. You'll get unfairness in your job. Somebody will be promoted over you. You'll get unfairness in an inheritance. That's a good one. You know, my brother got more than I did. Lord, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. I don't know that the brother wasn't going to give him anything. He just felt he wasn't going to get his half, you know, his big half. Unfairness. Unfairness, even at church, it's impossible to be fair all the time. And even with the best of intentions, there are going to be instances of unfairness. And so we have to learn how to handle unfairness. And we need to show our children how to handle unfairness so that there will be no bitterness. Well, we show them how by example, and then we tell them how by instruction. This is what I did, and then this is why I did it. God is the blessed controller of all things. And Joseph was able to say to his brethren who sold him into slavery, he said, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. And when you can look at that unfairness, and many times they didn't even mean it for evil, it was just plain, they didn't realize. You can look at that unfairness and say, no matter what the motivations of the people that did it, God meant it for good. Praise God. God meant it for good. Even the mistakes of your parents, and they make them, God meant it for good. Don't get bitter. Trust God. Believe Him. He'll use it for blessing. And so Joseph set a good example in the way he responded and in what he said in the face of unfairness. And so God is the blessed controller of all the events of our lives, and God's place is the place of greatest blessing. You know, we sing the song, "Only to be what He wants me to be." That means no more, no less. Between carnal ambition and carnal apathy lies the sanctified determination that we want everything that God has for us. Paul put it this way. He said, "I want to lay hold on everything for which Christ laid hold on me. I do not aspire after more than what God has for me, but I will not settle for less." Do you want God's blessing? Two warnings. You ask today, you're not going to get tomorrow. Before you get it, you're going to pay the price. But after you get it, you're not going to care how much it cost. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the precious things that You have laid up for those who will not settle for less than exactly what You have. Tonight we would come from the depth of our hearts and in full confidence in Thy love, ask Thee for all the blessing that You have for each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 419. The first verse says, "Awake, my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown." Let's stand and sing the first and the third and the fourth stanzas, number 419.
Awake, my soul, stretch it.
So we pray. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect.